So, hugs are happening, that's beautiful, all right. Good morning. Yeah, I'm just calming myself down right now, so don't worry, it's okay. When I get frustrated, I cry. When I go into the shame cave, I get really mean, and when I get angry, I yell. So I'm trying to do none of those things right now, right in front of you. That's called working on yourself. Pride in San Francisco was first celebrated, in case you don't know, in 1970, and was organized by the San Francisco Gay Liberation Group. And at 10:30 this morning, Pride marches, because every day is a day to march for civil rights. So, this week's Supreme Court decision to overturn Roe versus Wade is really gut-wrenching for many of us. Not all of us, but for many of us. And indeed, given what a number of justices said at their confirmation hearing, their credibility now is in question. The discarding of nearly 50 years of precedent will endanger the lives and well-being of those who do not choose to continue their pregnancies, as well as those of us who may be in the midst of a miscarriage, and will disproportionately affect communities of color and of the poor, who face challenges in accessing safe, medically supervised reproductive health care, which, among other things, includes abortions. And so we grieve and lament the distorted versions of Christianity, which continue to be weaponized against human beings right now, especially against women, because the original intent, which seems to be at question here, of Scripture is to point us to caring for the most vulnerable among us and to honor and watch over our neighbors. And so we are going to begin worship this morning with a prayer. And I invite those who are able and willing to stand. This prayer was written by the Reverend Tracy Blackman, and your part will be on the screen. Let us pray. We offer our prayers. We grieve and pray with families whose medical choices regarding reproductive health care are no longer informed by their private discernment and the wisdom of their physicians. We offer our presence. We know that no Supreme Court decision, no state law, and no public shaming will stop abortions. We know this. But what such actions will do is limit the availability of safe, medically supervised abortions. And what it will do is unjustly burden those with limited resources and limited access to travel to other states like our own, or expend resources for private, discreet care. What it will do is make the most vulnerable more vulnerable. And we commit to walking with all of one another until justice comes. We will not turn away. We will not forget those who must be reminded that you too are a beloved child of God. God's love is for all, and you are not alone. We offer our promise. We will be here, standing with you, and reminding us all that we are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, without which all liberty is at stake. And the Supreme Court has been corrected before, and they will be corrected again. and we will be here resilient in this fight. We will be ready, and we will be with you until that day comes. Amen, amen, and amen.
You fear gardens, certain that burning herbs and learning from flowers might tap into power forbidden. I can only find salvation in the remembrance of dirt and the hope of some distant lineage connecting us all, ashes to ashes. You say church and justice reside in separate offices. I can only find peace and purpose in a God who marches and breaks bread with laborers and laughs in the sort of way that jostles the heavens and threatens to spill the milk of the galaxies. You cry out, Jesus. And that is all well and good, except that I can no longer find my way in those letters. And so I tiptoe through some back door and breathe into the mantra Christ and meditate on his hands and humanity and wonder if he has time for breakfast on the beach before the disciples arrive. What breaks me most is that this complicated soup we call faith and this game we play called belonging, if too often serves up some vile gruel that our sibling over there, the one who prays five times a day or wrestles with God or knows freedom from suffering or honor in protecting or finds stillness in the woods, is disowned, rendered separate from the beloved community. Shame runs deep in these stories we regurgitate, and no doubt we need our families, our landing places. Sometimes I dream, like Isaiah, of a possibility where wolf and lamb share a table. And I am returned to my kitchen, cooking bison, struggling to reconcile these realities of being alive and grateful. I am learning these days of the moon, how she waxes and wanes, and you see her and you don't, but there in her fullness she remains. And I wonder if we aren't something like her, making our way invisible at times to each other, but a part of things always.
Good morning. Oh, there we go. Now, I know it's pretty warm out here, but I think y'all got a little more energy than that. Good morning. Good morning. There we go. There we go. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Avery Baker, and I serve as both our Sunday morning coordinator here at 8th Street, as well as a co-farm lead out at Table Farm. We are grateful to root our lives in grace through weekly worship on Sunday mornings, both in person and online. This morning, we conclude our 4-week worship series called Look Who's Coming to the Table. Each week, our community of faith is welcoming a different prophetic voice to share how they see God's subversive spirit disrupting church as we've known it. We are thrilled to welcome Reverend Tara Linbaugh this morning. Thank you. Thank you for being here. As a community, we grow in faith in weekly kitchen tables, which are small groups that are the heartbeat of our community of faith. And each week, we gather to hold our lives in conversation with the great commandment, loving God, loving our neighbors, and searching scripture together. Our co-pastors lead a six-week series called Growing in Faith to help newcomers move into these small groups. And our next series will be offered online on Tuesday evenings from 6 to 7:30 p.m. beginning August the 2nd. If you would like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith, you can sign up today online at thetableumc.org. Our children grow in faith outdoors with a story and art at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings during the summertime, and outside with loving childcare at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We are in need of parents and adults to help us at 9:30 service, and we ask that you sign up on our website today if you care to assist with the story time and the artwork that takes place out there during 9:30. As a community of faith, we reach in love in many ways. With that being said, we encourage you to join a community volunteer shift out at Table Farm. We have three volunteer times a week, Tuesday evenings, Friday mornings, and Saturday mornings. Please note, we also have weekly flower subscriptions available. So if you'd like to receive a beautiful, beautiful flower bouquet, you can sign up and learn more at thetable.farm. Website's right there on the screen. Right. A note for those of us who are gathering online at thetable.live. Derek Kirk is there with you as our host. If you have any questions or need assistance, please message him directly, or you can share that in the chat. When you feel ready, we encourage you to sign in and to find a virtual seat, and that way you're able to connect with others, much like we can do on Zoom. If you would like to follow along with the flow of worship, please use the QR code, which is here in the sanctuary on the inside or the outside of the pews. It's also right up there on the screen. And a link will be shared with those of you that are attending online. If you would like to learn more about our community of faith or simply stay in touch with us, you can text the word NEW to the number that you see on the screen right there. You can also visit our website, thetableumc.org, and you will find a connect pop-up in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen. So at this time, I'd like to invite Chloe, who is our cultivator for a sustainable future, up here with me. Chloe and I are thrilled to be accompanying seven high school students at Table Farm during our six-week Farm and Bread Fellowship. And so some of them have been able to join us this morning. And Chloe, I'm going to hand it over to you to talk a little bit more about the fellowship.
Sounds good. Thank you, Avery. Good morning, everyone. So just to share a little bit about Table Farm and about the Table Farm and Bread Fellowship, Table Farm and Table Bread is a social enterprise of our community here at the table. At the heart of this ministry is the conviction that our salvation, met in the fullest sense of that word, and especially in the face of climate crisis, really depends on how we're in relationship with each other and with the earth. I want to say that again. Both our very existence and our ability to thrive, to really tap into the abundance God desires for us in this life, is bound up in how we're in relationship with each other and with the earth. Sometimes I think it becomes either or, but we've seen over and over again that it's really one and the same. So over these last 4 weeks, it's been a huge gift to hear from four brilliant prophetic people, including this morning, sharing and challenging us to follow God's Spirit beyond the forms and the institutions that we've known. In our own community of faith, we believe that Table Farm and Table Bread is our living, breathing, outdoor sanctuary where we can all experience God's Spirit in new ways. And also our community hub where we can practice being in relationship with each other through the earth that feeds us. We can't move towards a sustainable future without centering the ingenuity of young people who are our present and our future. And we can't rightly center our young people without building strong, intergenerational web of support around them. I'm gonna give a little shout out right now to our community volunteer, Ted, is one example. Ted and our fellow Kevin were out pruning tomato bushes for about 2.5 hours yesterday. That's kind of the intergenerational support and collaboration that we're talking about. So that's why we are so excited to have received grant funding this year, both from SMUD and from the California-Nevada Committee on New and Vital Congregations. It's a very long name, but it's through the United Methodist Church, to offer a paid summer fellowship for high school students this year. Building relationships with each other and the land really just takes a lot of time. It takes community and it takes reflection. So this fellowship, inspired by our small group process of kitchen tables, provides an opportunity for young people to root this chapter of their lives at the farm in ways that they might not have otherwise had access to.
So at this time, we ask that you help us send off our Farm and Bread fellows reading the words on the screen. And we also hope that you'll come and be a part of their experience by volunteering at the farm or signing up for a subscription and keeping them in your prayers during these coming weeks. So we invite our fellows to come on up and join us here up front. And we invite the community to stand as you are able. So Chloe or I will read one, and we invite you, our community, and you, our fellows, to read all.
We encourage those here in the sanctuary and those with us online to follow along with your own Bibles on screen and share this reading from the Gospel of Matthew as recorded in the New Revised Standard Version. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." And the slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" He replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you will uproot the wheat that is among them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Word of God.
Brendan, would you give us a little walking music for kids? We're going to, Lisa is going to go outside with our youngest friends. We have a story to share and a very special cold treat after a story to share. And we apologize, parents, for the bright colors that will be on the faces and the clothes. So our children are making their way out there, and we're going to welcome Tara to share a message with us this morning. Tara was ordained just 2 Sundays ago here in Sacramento, alongside Mallory Naik and others, and so it is a gift. I have gotten to accompany Tara over several years just dreaming about how we think differently about churches in this space. And so it's a gift to have Tara with us. This is Tara Limbaugh.
Thank you, Matt, and thank you so much for including my dog, Preach, on the screen. That's Preacher Man. He's actually here this morning. Hopefully, he won't start preaching. So, good morning, the table. Good morning, friends, siblings, in God's love. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to speak with you this morning. I know it is a hard morning. Now, I need to warn you about something in advance, that while I am ordained Methodist, like Matt said, a whole 2 weeks ago, I was raised Baptist. So, when I say that I am speaking with you this morning, I really mean with you. I encourage participation. That's exactly what I'm talking about. All right. I want to warn you that I am going to ask for amens, and I hope that if something I say this morning resonates with you, that you'll give a little shout out, because this right here is a conversation, and church, we need to have a conversation this morning. Can I get an amen? Yes, you already did it. Look, your pastor's already got it down. You were raised Berkeley. Side note, I went from South Carolina to Berkeley, and there are some things that are the same. Yeah. Now, I feel like everybody's, like, looking around like, oh, so what's she going to talk about? See, the thing is, I didn't have this conversation planned this morning. I had a whole outline of a sermon with this same text. It's something that I had been ruminating over for about a year, and I was ready to go, and then Friday morning, the Supreme Court ruined my weekend and changed my sermon. All right, and so now everyone's looking around like, is she going to go there? Is she going to talk about it? The answer is yes. Yes, we're going to talk about it. Maybe not exactly in the way that you assume, but you see, Friday morning's Supreme Court decision, what that was it was an impact, an outcome of an invisible, pervasive theology that diminishes women in the name of my faith. So, church, this morning I'm not getting political. The political is getting me. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to have a conversation about the Bible, about God, about life, and about being an evangelical. So don't leave yet. Hear me out. Because I have a confession that I need to make to the United Methodist Church. I am a self-avowed practicing evangelical. Some of you got the joke. All right, awesome. I was born this way. I can't help but speak. It's who I've always been. I am attracted to people of the same scriptural analysis. And we just happen to love to throw parties and form communities and advocate for everyone to be treated equally under the law and in the church. I'm an evangelist for belonging. And I am thankful for my evangelical upbringing because it taught me to care enough about people to seek them out and have conversations. It taught me to read and know the Bible, to study it and take its lessons seriously, and then to speak with conviction. So now when I speak with conviction about the inherent belovedness of every human being and their God-given right to empathy and compassion and respect, and when I speak with conviction about the poison seed of America's original sin of racism and our obsession with guns and our dismissal of white men's rage, I do so as an evangelical Christian. Because some things are worth talking about, amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you can tell, but I'm also Southern. I don't know if you can hear it or not. I'm from a small town outside of Greenville, South Carolina, which is positioned really close to Western North Carolina and North Georgia. Yeah. A writer from my hometown of Greenville, Dorothy Allison, she wrote this: "Fiction is a piece of truth that turns lies to meaning. Fiction is a piece of truth that turns lies to meaning." And I believe a parable does the same thing. Often when Jesus was asked questions about the law or morality or especially the kingdom of God, he responded with a parable, a piece of fiction with truth at its center from which we derive meaning. And there is a whole lot going on in the parable from today's scripture. On the surface, it reads like a good example of problem solving. A field was planted with wheat. Someone snuck in and planted weeds. That was pretty mean of them. A worker saw the weeds and warned the landowner. The owner came up with a practical solution to the problem. Don't tear everything up. Let the weeds and wheat grow together until it is time for harvest. Then rip the weeds out. Afterward, harvest the good wheat. Like every parable about farming, there's a whole lot going on beneath the surface of this parable. The word that is translated as weed in this parable is the darnel ryegrass. Now, I might not be pronouncing that right, but I'm Southern, so I don't pronounce anything right. But this is the darnel ryegrass. It's also known as poisonous ryegrass. Its seeds are poisonous to humans and livestock. The poisonous weed can grow up to a meter tall. It has different genotypes that mimics the healthy grain-producing plant that it's near. And then it looks very similar to it. This is dangerous because if the grain is harvested too early, the poisonous seed will make its way into the bread eaten by everyone in the community, including children and its most vulnerable members. Now, if ingested with this weed, a person will experience psychotoxic symptoms, including visual impairment, disorientation, hallucinations, and loss of consciousness. It's a big deal. Even just a few grains will adversely affect a crop. So the people listening to this parable understood the danger of this darnall weed. They had probably experienced its effects on their own lives, either through poisoning or through the destruction of a whole crop. So when Jesus told them that the kingdom of God was like a field planted with wheat and these poisonous weeds, they knew the severity of that assertion. The kingdom of God, he said, the beloved community of faith, was like a field with healthy wheat that will become nourishment, something to sustain life. And included in that same field is a poison that mimics the grain used to sustain life. In the kingdom of God, there is the bread of life and a poison that mimics the bread of life. Now, before we go any further, I want to be really, really clear. When referring to this poison, I am not referring to any person or group of people. Too many biblical interpretations applied to individuals or groups of people have led us evangelicals down a very dangerous path. So no, I am not talking about people. People are not poison. In fact, could you say that with me, please? People are not poison. Thank you. You're really good at this. Now, people can be poisoned. People can spread a poisonous weed, but people are not poison. Only the weeds are. Now, on Friday, after the Supreme Court ruined my weekend, I asked God why. Why did you call me to speak this Sunday? Right after this announcement that will change our country and our lives for the foreseeable future. Like the prophet Jonah, I was really not happy about it and wanted to book a boat to another place far away. But instead, God called me back to this pulpit and to this sermon by saying, because you've been in the weeds. I've been in the weeds. I've been in the fields with both wheat and weeds, and I could not tell the difference. Now, the poisonous weeds I encountered within Christianity took the form of white male superiority. It was the mindset that America is the new Jerusalem, and our founding documents are divinely inspired. So anything that strays from a very originalist interpretation or a literal reading of the Bible, side note, literal yet through a very patriarchal and white Western lens, anything that strays from that is wrong, right? Now, those words were never, ever spoken to me verbatim. The poisonous theology that I ingested took the shape of redemptive, sacrificial atonement, a love so fierce that God chose to die for me and our way of life, which can be beautiful, but not when it's mimicking this idea of a white savior. Somewhere in the field of theology, the idea that Jesus died to save me from my very personal sins, mixed with the idea that America was divinely birthed to save us all. Somewhere in the field of American theology, a poisonous seed began to spread, and we got it all backwards. We assigned sin and salvation only to that which is personal, and ignored our communal sins, especially America's original sin of racism. We preached that sin demanded personal accountability, even though it was a mob who called for Jesus' execution. We preach that God has blessed the United States of America with political divinity, even though individual founders were slave owners. So yes, I've been in the weeds before I could tell they were weeds. They are deceptive. I lived at the center of the poisonous weed of the religious right. Like I said, I'm from Greenville, South Carolina, home to Bob Jones University. Oh, so you know the history. Okay. For those that don't, Bob Jones was one of the last colleges to admit African Americans, and only after the IRS took away their tax-exempt status due to discrimination, and this was in the late 70s. Now, the self-proclaimed fundamentalists and evangelicals at the time who believed segregation was divinely ordered in the USA claimed the IRS and hence the government attacked their religious liberty. Sound familiar to anybody? A political movement began within the segregationist, fundamentalist Christian communities to protect their private school status, thus allowing them to discriminate on the basis of race and anything else. The poison seed in their theology was the idea that white men should determine the future of church and culture. That's what it really comes down to. That was the seed, that white men should determine the future of church and culture. However, this was the late 70s, and they couldn't organize successfully around segregation after the civil rights movement. They had lost a lot of people with that. So they campaigned around a different issue that, if successful, would also allow white men to control the church and culture. And that was the issue of abortion. Began pretty much in my hometown. The poisonous seed of white male superiority just kept on multiplying and taking the form of whatever grew beside it. No one is safe from that kind of poison. It doesn't isolate itself to one group of people or one geographical area. In fact, it causes a lot of internalized shame. It causes internalized racism amongst people of color, internalized misogyny amongst women and those who identify as female, internalized homophobia amongst LGBT people, internalized everything that is not white, male, and fundamentalist Christian. Our shame then over the generations became internalized once we ate the poisonous bread. Instead of externalized, exposed for its poison, never to make it into the harvest. And man, I was right there with them too. A girl who believed women shouldn't be preachers. Yes, a girl who believed she was defective for her attraction to women. My wife really wouldn't like for me to not act on that. And a girl with a white male pastor who was frequently arrested at abortion clinics and in the news. A girl who actually protested once herself, just as a child in high school. So now I've told you that I'm an evangelist for belonging, and I'm from the South. So I should also tell you that I love country music. That's probably not a big surprise. Yes, country music in the house. One of my favorite country songs is by Little Big Town, and it's called The Daughters. Here are some of the lyrics. Oh, girl, wash your face before you come to the table. Girl, know your place, be willing and able. Take it on the chin, Let the best man win. Girl, shoulders back and stand up straight. Girl, watch your mouth and watch your weight. Mind your manners, smile for the camera, and pose like a trophy on a shelf. Dream for everyone, but not yourself. I've heard of God the Son and God the Father. I'm still looking for a God for the daughters. I'm still looking for a God for the daughters. Church, here is the good news of this conversation that we're having this morning. The good news of the gospel is that there is a God for the daughters. There is a God for everyone with a uterus who may be angry, afraid, or ashamed today. There is a God for queer people. There is a God for the healthcare workers who were already exhausted before this ruling. There is a God for children afraid to go to school. There is a God for teachers who love children but want to quit. There is a God for everyone just getting by. There is a God for the heartbroken, for the isolated, for the cast down, for the cast out. There is a God for you. And, oh, thank you. And you. And you, and you, and you. Now let's open up this two-way conversation. I think you'll be okay with that because y'all are doing great. I'd like for you to turn to the person beside you just real quick and say, there is a God for you. For you. Okay, now the other side. Now the other side. There is a God for you. There is a God in the weeds with you. That's where God likes to hang out. So tell me, does anyone feel trapped in the weeds this morning? A little bit overwhelmed, tired, disillusioned? Good, good. That means that you're close to God. Congratulations. Because let me tell you the difference between the wheat and the weed. Once they come into maturity, this is how you know God is in those weeds with you. This is why the owner told his workers to let them grow together until maturity. When the wheat begins to mature, it starts to bend. The ears on the wheat grow and cause it to droop forward, like in a bowing motion. The mimic weed, however, cannot disguise itself once the wheat grows, because the poisonous weed stands upright. It never bends. Like, y'all, this is just from Wikipedia. I don't even have to, like, make a point, you know? That's how you can tell the difference between a mature grain plant and this poisonous imitation. The wheat grows and bends, whereas the weed cannot grow enough to bend. The Christianity of compassion, of empathy, it grows high enough to bend. Christianity based on the life of Jesus, based on liberation, on equal treatment, on healing, it grows enough to bend. It is not a controlling faith. It understands that people are not poison, that we are all beloved children of God. It does not seek to make others conform to our opinions or interpretation of any scripture. And this Christianity, sadly, it cannot be fully separated from the poisonous theology that grows in our name. But, it can grow high enough to bend, and it can continue to nourish us, redeem us from the poisonous weeds, sustain us as we work together to bring the kingdom of God into fruition. Now, for everyone feeling helpless and disillusioned today, this parable also gives us some instructions about how we too can be evangelicals for the kingdom of God. In other words, what we can do and say about it. In this story, there are five types of people who work to plant, nurture, harvest, and eventually transform the wheat in the field. Every one of us, I think, fits into one of these categories. First, there is the advocate. Probably you. The person working in the field who realizes something is wrong and people need to know about it. Yeah, right? Yeah. They sound the alarm. These are our prophets. Like the prophet Huldah from 2 Kings, who interpreted an ancient manuscript for the king Hosea. At the time, Jeremiah and Zephaniah were prophesying in Jerusalem, but the king did not turn to these male prophets. He asked Huldah to prophesy, and boy, she really didn't mince words with him. The advocates are our prophets, our artists, our musicians, cutting-edge theologians, the ones who are skilled at observing our world and explaining it around us and also giving us a vision of what it could be. And next, there is the strategist. In this story, the strategist is the landowner. These are the people that know the terrain, who have lived through poisonous threats before. They will tell the rest of us how to sort out the weeds. Take Mary, mother of Jesus. She strategized his ministry even before his birth. In the Gospel of Luke, after Mary consented to carry Jesus, she sang this song about God and her son's ministry. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. She knew what needed to be done. In the Gospel of John, she convinced Jesus to perform his first miracle at Cana. He said, "My time has not come." And Mama said, "Oh, yes, it has." Because Mama knows. The strategists are the people who have lived on the land and know what to do and when to do it. When it comes to women's equality, women are the strategists. Anti-racism work, people of color are the strategists. LGBT equality, queer people are the strategists. The strategists are the people with the most at stake. Never forget that. Finally, we have the workers, an important job that no one wants to do. These are the people in the fields and in the weeds day after day. As the workers, they have less stake in the outcome of the harvest, but they know how important it is to do this work. They are the people with the privilege of being close to the wheat and the weeds without being poisoned by them. They use this privilege to get close, to watch the weeds grow, to nurture the wheat, and signal when it is time to uproot and harvest. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul, who was both Jewish and a Roman citizen. His citizenship allowed him to travel and get into spaces the other apostles could not. And he used that power and privilege to travel to Greece and found a woman named Lydia, who became his strategist in Philippi. Next, we have the harvesters. Those are the people who can tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. These are the people who uproot poisonous weeds and harvest the good stuff. These are our teachers. These are our social workers. These are our healthcare workers, hospitality staff. Because if there's anyone who can tell instantly the difference between truth and poisonous words, it is people in the service industry. Right? I've been there. These are people who know the field. They know the human condition. They can snuff out poison and bring out the best in all of us. Take Deborah from the book of Judges. She's the only female judge mentioned in the Bible. She literally goes to war with the general she advised because he so valued her discernment. The harvesters, they get the job done. And last, we have the bakers. Is Chloe still here this morning? Ah, yes. Chloe is a baker. Both literally and figuratively, The bakers know how to transform the wheat into bread. They know how to take raw materials, transform them into life-giving sustenance. They know how to build and sustain life-giving communities, and they offer the bread of life to all. Like Mary Magdalene, a woman in Jesus' inner circle. In some traditions, she's known as the apostle to the apostles. She kept herself and the community together when Jesus was arrested. She went to anoint his body and proclaimed the resurrection. She proclaims life over death, maybe the first evangelist. The bakers know how to transform the faith, how to use what we have to offer light in darkness and face and life in the face of death. Now, here's even more good news. You might feel overwhelmed with all of those things. The good news is we don't have to do it all. Because just remember, luckily for us, God only gives us a couple of skills each. So we're not responsible for everything. My advice this morning is to figure out which one you are, the advocate, the strategist, the worker, the harvester, or the baker. Just pick one and go. You only need one. And as we wrap up this conversation, I refer again to Dorothy Allison, the writer from my hometown. She says, "Women lose their lives not knowing they can do something different. I claimed myself and remade my life. Only when I knew I belonged to myself completely did I become capable of giving myself to another, of finding joy and desire, pleasure in our love and power in this body no one else owns." Church, there is a God for the daughters. There is a God for us all. She's in the weeds. We will cut them away to reveal the life-giving gospel, to proclaim the end of oppression disguised as our faith, announce the resurrection of a faith that is strong and tall enough to bend. May you be nourished by the bread of life today. Amen.
Yeah, we ordained her. Thank you, Tara. I do want to say I do sometimes feel like an advocate, and I thank you, God, in Jesus, for Matthew Smith, who is a strategist, because I am not. Some white men are really precious to me. There is a God for us all. There is. And there is a God also for the land, right? And what I'm hearing is, which is so freaking hard, the land includes the weeds. And there is a God for the weeds. And we live among the weeds. So I invite us, as we are able and willing to stand, as we move into a communal prayer of confession. If it comes on my screen. There we go. Communal, not individual. Written by Vine Deloria, a Native American scholar. Let us pray. The lands of the planet call to humankind for redemption, but it is a redemption of sanity, not a supernatural reclamation project at the end of history. The lands wait for those who can discern their rhythms, the peculiar genius of each continent, each river valley, the rugged mountains, the placid lakes. All call for relief from the constant burden of exploitation. Who will find peace with the lands? The future of humankind lies waiting for those who will come to understand their lives and take up their responsibilities to all living things. Who will listen to the trees, the animals and birds, the voices of the places of the land. Hear these words of assurance which come to us from ancient times, from first century. We have needed assurance for a long time. Show yourself to those in need, even if they are weeds. Heal the sick, fill the hungry, give freedom to those who are imprisoned, and console the faint-hearted. This way of Christ's beauty and love is ours, is yours, this day and evermore. Shout amen.
Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
You are the giver of every good thing. You create the visible world and all it contains. You inebriate it with inexhaustible springs. You say, let us make humanity in our own image. You gave us souls endowed with reason and judgment. You gave us bodies endowed with the five senses and with movement. You brought us into this paradise of delights. But we scorned your commandment. You rightly thrust us forth from paradise. But you did not wholly reject us in our lost state. You promised to release us from the bonds of death so that we might live and rise from the dead. Fire of compassion descended and took up residence in the bread. See, fire and spirit are in the womb of her who bore you. See, fire and spirit are in the river in which we were all baptized. Fire and spirit are in the baptismal font, and in the bread and cup are fire and Holy Spirit. Christ's body has been newly mingled with our bodies. Christ's blood, too, has been poured alive into our veins. Christ's voice is in our ears, Christ's brightness in our eyes. In God's compassion, the whole of the Christ has been mingled with the whole of us. Let us pray together the words Jesus taught his disciples as they are paraphrased for this day in the New Zealand Prayer Book. Eternal Spirit Maker,
Earth Maker,
pain bearer,
Life Giver,
source of all that is and that shall be,
Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth with the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered in many places. Pour out your Holy Spirit on the gifts, these gifts of bread and juice before us. Make them the gifts and the body and the love of Christ, and make all of us, through these gifts, Christ's body, alive in the world. Let the people say amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love. In the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people. All means all. We encourage those at home to gather bread and juice in whatever form you might have nearby to share with us the sacred time of breaking bread. For those of us here in the sanctuary, we'll move outside and Avery will guide us by dismissing each pew by pew. We are all God's children and this is God's table, open to all. In short, you can't make a mistake. We're in this together. The threefold cord of the mystery of God is hard to break.
Amen. Amen. This is the body of Christ. It's the bread of life. And it is broken for all of us. It's God's love in this cup, poured out for all of us and for God's whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We would like to encourage those that are praying with candles to stay for just as long as you need in that place of prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for your life among us amid the weeds. May your love help us to grow and bend with empathy toward all of creation, that through this bread and this cup, we might be made one and bound together in your love through Christ our hope. Amen. We want to invite Molly to come forward with us. We want to encourage you to respond to God's love in all of the different ways that you might be led, whether that is making your way over to San Francisco Pride this afternoon or whether it is staying right here and caring for the people that are right around you. For many of us, it means sharing of our resources for this community to continue to align with God's love. Today, we celebrate Molly's last Sunday with us. She is a student at Claremont School of Theology and will be taking off next Sunday for her very first service of leading worship as not ordained like Tara is, but as a licensed local pastor as she continues to finish seminary at Trinity UMC in Colusa. Did I get all? That's a lot.
Yeah.
Molly's been, and I have to say, we know it's 10:53, and my favorite bishop is Leontine. It's not you, girl. And my favorite bishop is Leontine Kelly, who's an African-American woman who shaped me, who taught me that time is white. So, yeah, we're late. Okay, Molly, you've been with us as part of our church family over the last year, and we love that. And you've been part of worship mainly online. And so that presence has also taught us a lot, even as you've learned right alongside and been an advocate for that online community of health. You have faith. You have been teaching Growing in Faith with us. And you were in a kitchen table, and now you co-lead a kitchen table, which I understand you don't want to leave, and that's okay. We're fine with that. She's also been part of our staff meetings and gatherings every week. We've watched and listened as you've grown in so very many ways. And together we've laughed a lot and worked side by side, and we've worshiped and we have lived, right? Yeah.
The church is a family in many ways, united by our desire to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love and to give generously. We come together to worship in this place, our church home, and we do this routinely and in sacramental ways. And like every human family, our church family is formed and reformed over time. We are born and die, and we adopt persons who join our community as for a time, and then some of those persons are called away. And so as Molly is called away, I invite you to stand as you're willing and able, and we are going to pray together for those of us that are from the South, like Tara, that come from those evangelical traditions. Laying on of hands will be very familiar, and for others, you get really nervous. We're going to be okay. So I invite you to raise your hand as you're willing and able to do this, and the words will be on the screen. And this is our blessing for Molly, so let us join our voices together as one.
We feel sorrow in your leaving, yet we rejoice with you in anticipation of this new phase of your life. We will miss your presence, yet we know you will add much to the lives of those who will be your new community of faith, as you have added much to our lives. We will pray for you and for all of us as you take this next step.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Our musicians are going to lead us out with All Is Not Lost.
We have a gift for you. It's right here, but you get it after 11.
Thank you.
Church, we are in the weeds, but God is here with us, the God of the daughters, the God of us all. May you be nourished by the bread of life today and go in peace. Amen.